Well, good. Welcome, everyone. It's a delight to see you this morning. Getting up this morning, some of you may think that you're suffering from insomnia. So that's what we want to deal with, insomnia and chronic fatigue. You will find yourself running into this on a regular basis in counseling. This is a reoccurring theme. And so we want to address this. And what does the Bible have to say about this? You know, be surprised that the Bible actually has a lot to say about this issue. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll jump into what Scripture says. Gracious Lord, we're so grateful for your love and your care for us. We're grateful for a good night's sleep. We're grateful for a new morning whereby it offers the promises and possibilities of serving you today. And we're grateful for these men and women. They want to serve you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength. They want to love you with all their mind. And that's the reason why they're here. They're desirous to be well-trained to help other people who are hurting in their church. And I pray, Father, as a result of this weekend and the previous weekends that they have attended, that they will be much better, more well-equipped in not only handling the Word of God, but being wise and insightful and understanding people and bringing those two together. In order to allow the Holy Spirit to do his perfect work in people's lives and bring them out of the difficulties and struggles that they're having, or at least, Father, they can learn how to be God's kind of men or women in the midst of their difficulties. So we commit this time ahead as we deal with the issue of insomnia and chronic fatigue. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we want to, in this particular hour, deal with the issue, and I think we do have an hour, right, until 9 o'clock, deal with the issue of insomnia and chronic fatigue. Let me give you a little bit of introductory thoughts on this, as soon as I can get this thing working here. Did somebody take the batteries out of it? Let's see. Is it working? What did Jesus do when he had technical difficulties? That's
oh, my gosh.
It doesn't feel like it's got batteries in it. Did somebody take the batteries out of it? Well, it's got a battery. Maybe it died. Well, that's okay. So I can just manually do this, I think. Oops, that's the wrong one to hit. There we go. Okay. I can just manually do this until we get something going here. Okay, let me give you some introductory thoughts on this particular issue. One third of our lives on an average is spent sleeping. For some of you, it's more than that. For those of you, there are some of you that's quite a bit less than that. But about one third of our lives is spent like that. And sleep, much of your life is spent sleeping. The quality of sleep is really a critical issue for many, many people here. Not so much the amount of sleep. In fact, as you get older, your body actually requires less sleep than when you were younger. You know that if you've had teenagers, they could sleep until noon, all right, even though they've had an entire full night's sleep. But as you get older, you find yourself waking up at particular times during the morning. Sleep is just as important as balanced nutrition and exercise and maintaining good health. In fact, it's critical. The most important aspects of sleep really are the first 4 or 5 hours of sleep. That's when you're really in deep sleep when you're sleeping. All right. If you're not getting good sleep, then it will have an effect upon your health and your ability to also think and concentrate. And probably you've experienced, maybe you're experiencing that even today. All right, your ability to really think and focus, if you're not getting good quality sleep, it'll have a huge effect upon you. I can get this thing to work. These are some of the disasters that have occurred in the wee hours of the morning. Some of you will probably remember the meltdown at Three Mile Island and the Exxon Valdez oil spill on Bly Reef there in Alaska and the Chernobyl nuclear plant in Russia. All of this occurred in the wee hours of the morning when those that were supposed to be overseeing those responsibilities were either napping or suffering from some kind of insomnia. So it is disastrous. Most adults need about 8 hours of sleep. This is not a really clear chart here, but you can see a little bit on the left-hand side, only very small percentage, less than 1% of people need 3 hours of sleep per night. But that's usually only people in with an IQ level of 150 or above, or geniuses that need that kind of sleep, that only need that kind of sleep, I should say. But then this is the next part on our chart is about 5 hours of sleep, then 6 and 7 hours of sleep. But the vast majority of the population needs about 8 hours of sleep at night. There are some who need 9 hours, and then, of course, there are some who need 10. But that gives you a little bit of an idea of what kind of need there is in relationship to your sleep. Now, let's make a few observations in regards to concerning insomnia itself. Insomnia really is a subjective experience because it describes a variety of different experiences that people have. In fact, a variety of different people may describe what's going on in their life from a different perspective, and yet it does go back to the issue of insomnia. They may say to you, you know, I'm getting a lot of really good sleep, but I just don't feel rested during the day. And then there are other people who will say to you, you know, I don't sleep very well at night, and yet they'll function very, very well during the day. So it's sort of a subjective experience. It can involve difficulty falling to sleep, staying asleep, or even enjoying a restful night's sleep. That can be involved in it. This is usually considered a symptom that may be caused by a variety of different factors that's going on. For example, sometimes there could be physiological factors that are going on, and it may not be known by the person who is struggling with this. It could also be spiritual, emotional, mental factors, worry over certain issues. It seems like that we're the most vulnerable in the middle of the hours of the night when you wake up and you find so many things that you're super concerned about and it's just bothering you and it arouses your body and you don't feel like you can get back to sleep. Those are the times of the night that you're more susceptible to anxiety and to worry. Their sleep deprivation is also associated with bizarre behavior. We know that. In fact, many militaries have used that. They don't have to use torture techniques on captives. They don't have to do that. All they have to do is wake them up when they start to go to sleep before they reach REM, rapid eye movement sleep. And if they continue to do that, it will eventually drive that person crazy. All right. And they know that. They know that. If you're not getting good rapid eye movement sleep, then it has a effect on your mental stability. After 3 to 5 days of sleep deprivation, then chemicals similar to LSD appear in the blood. And so you began to imagine very, very strange things. There was a radio disc jockey in Atlanta, Georgia, who decided to set the world's record on continuous radio broadcasting. And so he went for 4 days, day and night, just continual radio broadcasting. And he achieved the world record. But at the end of the whole process, they had to drag him out of the radio booth kicking and screaming because he imagined huge lizards climbing up the wall. He imagined monsters in the room. That's because he had not had any kind of sleep for an extended period of time. So 3 to 5 days of sleep deprivation releases in your body certain chemicals that affect the way that you process life. It's amazing how many people that'll come into counseling that believes that they have some kind of spiritual or psychological problem, when in reality it goes back to the quality of their sleep. How well are they sleeping? And so I often will ask people about their sleep hygiene. When do they go to sleep? How well do they sleep? Do they wake up in the middle of the night? How often do they wake up in the middle of the night? These are all critical questions in trying to get a determination on whether or not their sleep hygiene is good or not. It also causes memory failure and impairs normal mental acuity. And it limits attention spans. Now, this is very measurable. They've measured college students and their ability to focus, pay attention, do advanced calculations after they've had different periods of sleep. And the better, the higher quality of the sleep, the better sleep they get, the longer they can maintain that mental acuity, the longer they can maintain the mental focus that's going on or that they would need in order to solve those problems. There are hallucinations are very common, perhaps brought on by the LSD-like substances, like the guy that I mentioned who was the radio disc jockey who decided to set that world record. So all these hallucinations are things imagined in your mind because your mind has not done the proper, in a sense, rebooting at night in regards to all the sensory data that it takes in during the day. After sleep deprivation, 10 days may be required for all body functions to return to normal. People are usually shocked by that. We talk about that in college and graduate students, we say to them, listen, if you pull all-nighters in order to pass a test, it's going to take you about 10 days to get back to normal. One all-nighter. 10 days to get back to normal. So every time you do that, you set your body back, and it doesn't get into a normal routine for a while. It takes a while to do that kind of thing. There is a link then between sleep and maintenance of the immune system, too. In other words, if you're not sleeping well, it represses the immune system, then you become more susceptible to viruses and bacteria. You become more susceptible to disease as well if you're not getting good sleep at night. And then it's very obvious that sleep changes over a person's lifetime. Sleep changes over a person's lifetime. We're going to see this in a little bit. I'll show you a few charts that will help you to understand that and see how that affects the person especially as they grow older. There are several true organic problems that may contribute to insomnia. You know that, even from the standpoint of if you have the flu that's coming on, then you're not going to sleep well at night. Your body is battling that, and you're running in and out of fever all the time, and you just have a real restless sleep. You toss and turn. If you are in bed with your husband or your wife, and they're having a restless night, it may affect you as well. They're tossing and turning, so you end up tossing and turning as well. Or if you have someone who is a snorer, all right, then you're probably not getting good sleep at night. And so something has to be done in order to correct that particular snoring. And if it's a very severe case, then it's very important that they have a doctor check them. They may have to be put on a CPAP machine in order to help them with their snoring. They themselves, they're actually cutting off the oxygen that needs to go to the blood at night when they're snoring like that, which actually kills brain cells. And so you don't want that going on for a long period of time. Let me give you a for instance. Back just a about 6-7 years ago, we had a young man that went through our undergrad program, Masters University, and he was in a number of my classes. At that particular time, I was teaching undergrad classes, and he always sat in the back, and he had the biggest container of coffee. It was huge. And all day long, he would sit there in class, and he'd have his coffee, and he'd be drinking and drinking, and you could see his eyes going half-mast. Now, I know he was a really intelligent guy. He grew up in a home of a lawyer, and his dad and he at dinner time would always sit and argue cases. So this kid was really intelligent. He always kept up with everything, but it always looked like he was going to sleep. In fact, sometimes in class, he actually did go to sleep. All right. Well, anyhow, he grew up. He graduated from Masters University, went to the seminary, started in the seminary. Not long after that, met a young lady there. They were engaged, got married, and I did their premarital, and then they went on their honeymoon. And they came back from their honeymoon, and I saw his wife. I said, "Hey, welcome back. How did the honeymoon go?" "Great," she said. "We had a wonderful time." She pulled me off the corner. She says, "Dr. Street, my father, when I was growing up, snored. I mean, the plates would rattle in the kitchen when he snored. But my husband is 10 times worse than my father. He's horrible. He's a snorer." She says, "I hardly got any sleep on our honeymoon. Once he fell asleep, it was like a freight train coming through." And I said, "Okay." His name was Jeremy. And I said to Jeremy, I went to him. I said, "Jeremy," I said, "Your wife tells me that you snore." Yeah, he says, I do, I snore. "I think you need to get that checked out." I'm kind of working on it. I'm changing my pillow." And I said, "Jeremy, you need to get that checked out." Yeah, okay, I will." "Jeremy, do you love your wife?" "All right." "Yes. If you love your wife, you're going to get this checked out." So he went to a sleep clinic down the San Fernando Valley. This guy's run this clinic for 25 years. That he went to see, and so they tested him. They tested Jeremy. And the guy came back, and he said to Jeremy, he says, "I've been doing this for 25 years, and you are the worst patient I've ever had." Wow. "You are horrible. You've got to go on a CPAP machine." And he explained to him all the things that were going on, and they put Jeremy on a CPAP machine. So a couple weeks after he had been on that CPAP machine, I saw his wife again. I said, "How's it going?" "Great," she says, "great." And I said, "Well, I mean, isn't having that little CPAP machine kind of noisy?" Because back then it was just the noisier ones. Now they got better ones now. Because all night long you hear, all night long. She says, "Oh, no, it's like sleeping next to an aquarium." All right. It's just like that. She'd far rather sleep next to an aquarium than a train. Okay. So you can see that if you sleep next to someone who's restless, if you sleep next to somebody who has problems like that, and it's a serious problem. We're not talking about light snoring. We're talking about heavy snoring. It's hurting them and it's hurting you, and it's repressing your immune system and a lot of troubles. As we say here, several true organic problems may contribute to this. Insomnia then is influenced by age and gender as well, especially the older you get, you don't sleep as well. And I can remember that even when I was a college age. I mean, you could start World War III in my college room and I wouldn't bother me at all. They could throw a whole party and I'd sleep right through it. But boy, that's no longer true. All right. This is different. And I want to show this to you real quickly. Grab your Bible. Let's go over back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible talks about this. And Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon is talking about what it's like to grow old. All right. And he uses a lot of Hebrew metaphorical language on what it's like to grow old. He says in verse 1, Hebrews 12, or excuse me, Hebrews, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. Now, this is poetic Hebrew terminology that talks about the sun being the brighter joys of life, the moon being a little bit lesser joys of life, the stars, even your life is spotted with little joys. And then, but as you grow older, then it seems like it's always raining. All right. And the clouds return after. There's not very many joys left. There may be a little break in the cloud where a little star peeks through, but it's always raining. The clouds return after the rain. One trouble, one difficulty comes in after another. That's part of growing old. As my mother says, growing old is not for wimps, right? Not for wimps. Verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, that means your arms get weak as you grow older. The mighty men stoop, your legs get weak. I love this one. The grinding ones stand idle because there are few. Your teeth fall out. They go bad. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Your eyes start to go bad. Verse 4. And the doors in the street are shut at the, as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You don't hear as well. And here it is. And one will arise at the sound of a bird. A little teeny bird. And you're, what is that? All right. You're not sleeping as deeply. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. In other words, you'll say, huh? Huh? What is that? Okay. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and the terror of the road. You know, we've got a set of stairs in our household, and we have college students over all the time. You can hear them go up and down the stairs in our household. Brr, brr, brr. I sit there and think, man, I used to do that. All right. Now I come to the top of the stairs, and I look down. I go, that's a long ways down. Men are afraid of high places and terror of the road because, again, they don't function as well. The almond tree blossoms. Their hair grows white. You go to the in the springtime to Israel, and you'll see almond trees spotted across the hills, and they turn light pink, almost white. Your hair goes white. Grasshopper drags himself along, become a cripple, and the caperberry is ineffective. A caperberry is a reference to ancient Viagra. All right. In other words, caperberries was believed to increase your libido in ancient times, and that doesn't work anymore. All right. That's ineffective. And then man goes to his eternal home while mourners go around the street. So you eventually die. There's what growing old is like. All right. And the bottom line here is that little teeny bird outside the window is out there. And you're, huh, what is that? What is this? You don't sleep as well. It's affected by age. Okay, this is really key. So, and sometimes it can actually be affected by gender as well. In 1995, going back a little ways here, but 49% of adults questioned had difficulty sleeping an average of at least 5 nights per month. 12% admitted to frequently having difficulty 16 nights per month. This equates to 87 million people with problems sleeping. 87 million. Stress and worry are the greatest reasons usually given. 31% admitted to dozing off while driving a vehicle. 12% of those who did were involved in an accident. 12% of those who did were involved in an accident. So there are some observations overall in regards to the issue of insomnia. And of course, there are a lot of costs that are related. Some of the tallies of these costs go back a little ways, but nevertheless, you can get this idea of the costs. I mean, we're talking about $70 to $92 billion annually is the idea here. So what are we talking about when it comes to insomnia? What are we talking about? It's a problem. Well, to define it, we would say a precise definition is really difficult because the amount of sleep needed by each individual to function at peak performance varies. Some studies suggest newborns 16 to 18 hours, children to the age of 10, 9 to 10 hours, age 10 to adult, 7.5 to 8 hours of night of sleep, elderly, 6.5 hours. But then too many make exceptions to these hard and fast rules, but at least it gives you a little bit of broad idea of what is happening here. So What are some of the solutions to this? What is there? Well, many people turn to medications. A lot of them do that. That's not all bad if you need to go to your doctor to get some kind of prescription sleep medication. Most people don't need to have that. And one of the problems with a lot of sleep medications is some of the side effects to them. I'll never forget, this is about 18 years ago when I first left my ministry in Ohio and came out to Masters to teach. I was asked if I would go to South Africa and do a series of to speak there in South Africa. So it's the first time I'd really ever taken a trip that long. And so I was talking about it. And John MacArthur said to me, he says, you know, when I go on these trips, I take one of these little pills. And he gave me the name of it. And so I went to, it's prescription med. So I went to the doctor and said, it's possible for me to get one of these things. Pretty expensive. It was like $50 for a little teeny pill. And he said, sure. So he wrote out a prescription. I got the pill. And I took that pill right after we took off for South Africa. The next thing I remember, we were landing in Johannesburg, all right, South Africa. I don't remember what happened on that flight at all. I'm going, and for 3 days after that, I was just like living in a fog. I'm never going to take that pill ever again, Lord willing. I mean, it just knocked me into Neverland. I'm saying, how in the world do you do that? But sometimes it's actually helpful to use non-prescription drugs. You can get these PM medications like Tylenol PM or Excedrin PM, something like that. And you only have to take one little pill, and it helps people. It at least helps them get, for the first 4 or 5 hours of night, deep sleep, which is really the most important time of sleep. Oftentimes that helps. Now, I don't prescribe medication to people. Anytime I mention medication, I always say to people in counseling, it's always a practice, you need to check with your medical doctor before you take anything. All right? That's really critical that you do that. But you can make recommendations. This is what has helped other people. It may help you. Just make sure you check with your doctor. That's going to be okay with you. That's got to be a part of the counsel that you give people. So many people have turned to medications. Sleep hygiene, now this is a big area, and this is something that you can help to address in that particular person's life. What are we talking about here? Well, they need to set a regular time to go to sleep and wake up. Try to normalize your routine as much as possible. Even if you're staying in an unfamiliar place, try to eat dinner at the same time you normally would. Don't go to bed early. Get up and out of bed at regular time, even if sleep is very poor. Okay? Now, this is critical. Now, it's pretty obvious, and most mothers understand this. Children thrive on sleep routines. They thrive on that. You put them to bed at the same time, you get them up at the same time. They do great. You break them out of that routine, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, you know, you pay for it all day long. Okay? Children thrive on routines, and so do we. We thrive on routines as well. You're going to bed at the same time. You're getting up at the same time. You're eating at the same time. You say, what do you do if you travel? It does mess you up. There's no doubt about that. So you have to go through times of adjustment. I travel a lot. And so as a result of that, I'm constantly trying to adjust things to make it as easy as possible. Now, it's also important that with a person you're counseling, you make certain that the sleeping room is quiet, darkened, and cool. That's important. If it's warm, they're not going to sleep as well. Too warm. If there's light coming in, they're not going to sleep as well. Sometimes if they can't help it, then they can need to wear a sleep mask. I carry a sleep mask with me all the time, anywhere I go. It needs to be quiet. But if you're in a situation where, like me, you're in a motel room all the time, I've learned to have a little bit of pink noise playing in the background. Because usually I'm in motels on weekends. And guess what happens on weekends? Weddings. Weddings. And people are celebrating from out of town. They're going up and down in the middle of the night. Yay! You know, and they're celebrating. That's when all the drunks come out. So I just turn on my pink noise, turn it up. and I just fall fast asleep, and I don't hear anything from that particular point on. So if you're in a place where it's not as quiet and you don't have any control over that, then learn to use that. By the way, you can download these apps on your phone. There's all kinds of, and they're free apps, noises and stuff. And I have a little speaker that I carry with me that kind of, because your speaker on your cell phone is not great. So it hooks a little speaker up and just Bluetooths it to that speaker, and there's plenty of noise. Then last night I slept really great in a motel room with that pink noise going on. So make sure that it's quiet, darkened, and cool. The third thing here is exercise regularly early. This is really important. Early in the day, or preferably in late afternoon, but not in the evening. Why? Because exercise releases certain chemicals in your body, which makes it hard for you to get deep sleep. You may be tired and exhausted after you exercise late in the evening, but you're not. It's going to release chemicals that you're not going to get the deep sleep that you need. This is really important to understand. So avoid any kind of strenuous exercise 3 hours before you go to bed. That's important. Then avoid afternoon or evening napping. When you're having difficulty sleeping at night, you need to consolidate your sleep time. The afternoon siesta is not the best idea, because even though it makes you feel better later on in the day, it robs you of the deep sleep you need that night. You want to be able to get that deep sleep at night. So avoid that. Another thing to avoid is confrontations with others just before bedtime. Avoiding frustrating activities such as balancing the checkbook just before bedtime. No, do something that's going to be relaxing. Again, those kind of things release certain chemicals in your body that make it harder to sleep and get the deep sleep that you need at night. You say, well, I can't avoid the confrontation. After all, I have to go to bed with my problem. All right? Well, try to reach some level of peace with that problem before you go to bed. All right? Or avoid spicy or heavy foods during the evening. Okay? No heavy, spicy food at night, because that will affect your sleep as well. And do not eat meals like small snacks to alleviate hunger is okay, or drink large quantities of liquid late at night, because, again, you'll be prompted to jump out of bed and have to go use the restroom in the middle of the night. Do not read, work, eat, or watch TV in bed. The bed should be place for sleep-related purposes. Now, there are some people who actually it's very relaxing for them to read before they go to bed. And if for people like that, that's okay. The general rule for most people, it's not good because it stimulates the mind. And once the mind gets going, it's hard to shut it down. And the same thing with TV. Some people watching TV before they go to bed is just a relaxing thing. It's sort of an escape type of thing. But for the majority of people, it's not a good idea. Eating's the same way. All right, then we would say that if sleep does not begin within a short time, that is 20 to 30 minutes, leave the bed and don't return again until you're sleepy. Some say the opposite, continue to lie in bed with your eyes closed. But the general rule is if you can't get to sleep in about 20 or 30 minutes, then the general rule is go and do something that's relaxing, then come back to bed and try to do it again until you can get your body into a good routine again. Sleep only as much as needed to feel refreshed and alert upon rising. Avoid oversleeping. Don't oversleep. All right. That will affect you. It'll cause you to be sleepier during the day. Oversleep doesn't really contribute that much to your health or welfare. Again, the average is somewhere between 7.5 and 8 hours for average adults. Okay. Then avoid or minimize caffeine. Coffee, tea, soft drinks, alcohol, tobacco, especially near bedtime. More specifically, avoid caffeine for at least 6 hours before bedtime. and also some medications like Sudafed. I used to be able to drink caffeine when I was a teenager until just before I went to bed. As I got older, it started to affect me. I can't have any caffeine after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's I draw the line right at that particular point. No caffeine after 3 o'clock. Then I sleep like a baby. That means I go to sleep and wake up 10 minutes and cry and go to sleep. No. Avoid caffeine. That's a really biggie. And then when you feel fatigued early in the morning or in the afternoon, take a brisk walk outdoors. This will help to readjust your body clock as well. Take a little walk or a leisurely walk, not a heavy, strenuous exercise. But when you feel fatigued, that kind of refreshes you, gets you going, helps you to become a little bit more alert. Now let's take a look. What does the Bible say? Before we get into what the Bible says, let me show you what I mean by these stages of sleep. Stages of sleep are very well defined here. Electroencephalograph, an EEG, uses electrodes placed upon the scalp to record and amplify electrical activity in the brain. When a person is awake, it looks something like this. You can see it on the screen, and the brain is functioning like, all right, that's what it kind of sounds like. Then when you begin to fall asleep, this is pre-sleep, there is a state, a hypnagogic state from 10 to 15 minutes that a person goes through, and probably at that particular point, this is a time where you are the most creative. Maybe you've done that before. You've been working on a problem all day long. You haven't found a resolution to it. And so you finally said, okay, I give up. I'm going to go to sleep. And you start to fall asleep and you go, I know what the answer to that is. All right. That's when you're most creative. You start to think outside of the box right at that particular point in the evening. This state occurs as a person is just falling asleep. It's a time of immense creativity. A person puts pieces together which one may not otherwise have constructed because, again, in this pre-sleep hypnagogic state, you're not thinking just within certain parameters. Your mind kind of goes out of those parameters, and you become much more creative in this particular at this particular point. All right, stage one of sleep. Is the alpha waves are very, very prominent at this point. You can see them. All right. They're slowing down a little bit. A person is easily awakened during this particular time. Stage two of sleep, irregular, larger waves are prominent. And what occurs is sleep spindles in that second stage of sleep. You're going on, and then it'll go, and then, all right, just like that. And that's the time where a person, it's during those particular times the person is harder to awake. And you'll see them twitching, all right? They're falling asleep, they're in stage two of sleep, and their whole body just shakes. That's when those sleep spindles activate. Boom. Now, nobody knows this exactly, but it seems that God uses these particular stages of sleep in a sense to reset the thinking, the brain, for all the activities for the next day. So if you're not getting good sleep, that reset doesn't really occur. And because your brain is processing things all day long through sight, feeling, smell, your brain's hearing things, processing all that information, and then all of that unnecessary information needs to be purged in the middle of the night so you can start a brand new day in order to serve the Lord that particular day. So these sleep spindles may occur with these sudden movements. Stage three, delta waves become much more prominent, large, slow, 1 to 5, 2 to 5 cycles per minute. And it looks like something like this on the EEG. That's stage three. Stage four, very large delta waves occur. The brain is really slowing down to this particular point. Very deep sleep is experienced at stage four. And this is the place where sleepwalking and talking can occur. Sleepwalking and talking. I counseled a young couple. They'd only been married for about 5 years. And one night the wife woke up and her husband was not in bed. And she didn't know where he was. And she got up and looked around the house and there was nobody in the house. And she didn't know where he was. And went to the front door. The front door was standing wide open. And she went outdoors and looked around in the middle of the night, walking up and down the street, went down to the neighborhood park. And there he sat on a bench in the neighborhood park in his underwear. At least he had his underwear on. All right. And she took him by the hand and led him back home and put him in bed. And the next morning, he didn't remember anything that had happened. All he could see is that his feet were dirty. All right. That's all he could see. So something must have happened. We ended up having to install a little bell on their door. So if she was sound asleep, that buzzer bell would go off if he opened the door and walked out and wouldn't know, so that she could wake up and catch him. But he was a sleepwalker. That I may have some sleepwalkers here in this room. And there are some of you, a lot more, that are probably sleep talkers, all right, that you talk. And you actually can carry on a conversation. Some of them, it's just babble. But you can carry on a conversation with an imaginary person, or even sometimes a sleep talker can carry on a conversation with somebody in the room, but they just don't remember what they've said, all right? But this is the stage. This is the stage four where all of that kind of thing happens. And this is also the stage where great nightmares and terrors occur. A lot of nightmares, terrors, where a person is experiencing that. Now, when they're at stage four, rarely do they ever wake up and remember them. Everybody experiences a lot of dreams at stage four. You just don't remember them unless you're woken up in the middle of them. If you're woken up in the middle of them, then you'll remember them. But you, every night you experience dreams. And sometimes some of those dreams, the next morning you wake up feeling really funny and you're not sure why you feel funny. It was because of the dreams that you had the night before. All right, that agitated you or caused you some kind of problem. And you feel a little bit funny, but you're not sure why. Well, you never woken up and you can't remember the dream type of thing. Well, all of that occurs at stage four sleep. Now, one of the most important aspects of sleep is this rapid eye movement sleep. Rapid eye movement. During REM, a sawtooth-like EEG pattern occurs. A person's eyelids begin to flutter at that point. That's why one of the main reasons they call it REM sleep. REM normally follows a 90-minute pattern in a person's life. 5 dream periods occur during a typical 8-hour night. There are stages 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then you have 5 minutes REM and stage 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 minutes REM, stage 1, 2, 3, 20 minutes REM, stage 1, 2, 30 minutes REM, stage 1, 40 minutes REM or until wakened. That REM is very important. Remember how I said before that militaries know that they don't have to torture a person. All they have to do to drive a person crazy is wake them up before they hit REM sleep. If they keep doing that, even though they're getting sleep down to stage four and they're not experiencing REM, they will go mad, mentally mad. If you don't get REM sleep, it will have an adverse effect on you. We know that. If you were to charge it out, a normal night's sleep would look something like this, where in this particular case, in an average 8-hour evening of sleep, you will experience, there you go, stages 1, 2, 3, 4. And then you'll come right back out of it in the process of 15, 20 minutes and experience 5 minutes of REM, REM. And then you'll drop down 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll come back out and do 10 minutes REM. 1, 2, 3, you'll come back out and you do 20 minutes REM. Stage down to stage 2, come back out, you do 40 minutes of REM. Down to stage 2 again, up about 5 minutes of REM, and then you wake up. So that's the normal process. So stage 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, stage 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 minutes, stage 1, 2, 3, 20 minutes, stage 1 and 2, 30 minutes, stage 1 and 2, 40 minutes, and then a person awakes. That is a normal night's sleep. Okay? And that's a good night's sleep. If you're getting that kind of a sleep, it's really good. And your body's repairing itself. A lot of good health is going on when that kind of thing is happening. If you take a look at this, the EEG patterns, the wake, being awake is right at there at the top. Then right underneath that is stage one. And underneath that is stage two with the sleep spindles, where there's sudden bursts of electrochemical activity in the brain that causes the person to shake. All right. Stage three. And then ultimately stage four, where there is the deep sleep. And then REM sleep is very similar. It's not identical to, but it's very similar to being awake, but yet you're not awake. And it's really critical in this process. Some believe that that's where the brain is really purging unnecessary information. There's another kind of chart that gives you a little bit of idea in terms of stages 1, 2, 3, 4, first hour, second hour, third hour sleep, down there across the bottom, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth hour of sleep until a person is finally awake. All right. That gives you a little bit of idea of what should be going on. Biblically, there are some great insights here that Scripture gives us. For example, some illustrations of insomnia in Esther chapter 6 and verse 1. It talks about the fact that the king could not sleep. He was bothered. You've got Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1 where Nebuchadnezzar, it says that sleep left him. Okay? Sleep left him with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what are some of the ingredients for a restful night's sleep from a biblical perspective? Well, having a biblical mindset. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. In fact, why don't you grab your Bible just for a moment? Let's go over there. Proverbs chapter 3. We pick up in verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold fast to her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps are broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. There is, when a person lives wisely in life, handles their life, handles their health wisely, lives biblically, doesn't have any regrets at the end of the day, but has fulfilled all of their responsibility, then the Bible promises that their sleep will be sweet. But you have to live wisely. If you don't live wisely, it's not going to happen. It'll come back and get you. So you're seeing all of life here from God's point of view. You're thinking God's thoughts after him as a wise person. There is no fear at night, verse 24 says. You have confidence in God, verse 26 says. So a change in thinking then affects every area of your life. As Philippians 4:8 says, so saturate your mind with Scripture. Dwell on these things, those things that are honest, true, just, worthy, of good report. Think on those things. Then keyed into that is also what the Scripture refers to as the fear of the Lord. That means a God consciousness. In the life of your counselee, a God consciousness. If they don't have that, there's going to be problems. acknowledging his perfect sovereignty and his perfect goodness, even through the tragedies, afflictions, difficulties, trials, and hardships of life, being able to acknowledge that God is sovereign, but he is also good. Those two things are inextricably bound. His sovereignty is for his glory and our goodness. You have to be persuaded of that. His sovereignty is for his glory and our goodness. Your counseling needs to be aware of that. There is an awe and a respect for him that produces an attitude of worship, which becomes a habit of life. It includes trusting God when you truly understand who he is, and thus you are thus provoked to worship him as a lifestyle. You grow in a trust of him, as Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 talks about. Then there needs to be obedience and holiness. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Because when there is not, then guilt then takes over. And guilt can rob a person of sleep. I am absolutely convinced after years of counseling that guilt is a huge contributor to insomnia. It's a huge contributor. And then there also is contentment when there is great godliness, as Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12 talks about. The sleep of a working man is pleasant. Or as Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and following, that a person is content whatever circumstances they find themselves in. Philippians 4, 8, Psalms chapter 4 and verse 8, where it talks about, in peace I will lie down and sleep. This is a person of wisdom, a person who loves the Lord, a person who is obedient, and a person who understands contentment. All of these are critical areas that needs to be addressed in sleep. But what do you do if I just can't get to sleep, or if I wake up in the middle of a sleep and can't get back to sleep? What happens then? Well, I must see the inability to sleep in the light of the sovereignty of God and believe that these times represent opportunities from God. It's an opportunity for examination. Do I have guilt in my life, sin in my life? Is there a lack of trust in God or a lack of a biblical mindset? I need to focus then on Psalm 139, where I ask God to search my heart if I can't sleep. It is an opportunity for meditation. Psalm 119, 148, meditate on the word at the night watches. Psalm 16 and verse 7, my mind instructs me in the night. Psalm 77 and verse 6, I will remember my song in the night. It's a song sung unto the Lord. Psalm 77, then as well. Verses 11 through 12, excuse me. The focus now is on the deeds of the Lord, on what he has done in our life that brings great assurance. And then Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, where we meditate in our heart upon our bed. It's also an opportunity for communication, where Psalm 4, 1, we call upon the Lord. Or Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2, it settles for nothing than the Lord to help us with our sleeplessness. We call upon the Lord in order to help us. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we need to pray for our own burdens and then spend that time praying for the burdens of others. And again, at some particular point, we get the focus off of self and we start thinking about other people. A quick summary here. Address the possible, as a counselor, causes of insomnia. Is it a lifestyle habituated to worry and anxiety, not trusting the Lord? Is it guilt over disobedience? Is it a lack of hard work, doing all you know you can do to solve these problems, but doing no more than that? Or not having a biblical mindset, a mind so saturated with Scripture that you think biblically as a lifestyle? Is it a life of discontentment with people, with circumstances, or with God that's going on? All of these are big questions. And then when God keeps your eyelids open, then they can see it as an opportunity for examination, for meditation, and for supplication. Now, let me make some observations. I've got 5 minutes left about chronic fatigue syndrome here real quickly. When you have someone who presents with chronic fatigue syndrome, I think it's really important that you help them to understand it's not fatal, usually, not progressive. There is no known cure for it. Some say up to 24% of the population has CFS. Symptoms last about 2.5 years, and then they return to normal. Two-thirds are women, 15 to 34 years of age, 2 to 1 over men. So this is a significant thing, which probably has something to do with a woman's reproductive cycles. All right, what are some of the medical information that needs to be? There's no proven diagnostic or therapeutic approach that exists at all. I know that there are a lot that seem to show something, but no proven one yet. Main focus is alleviating symptoms through exercise, nutrition, drugs. Sometimes medical doctors, psychiatrists will prescribe Prozac and Xanax, which are SSRIs, that in order to address the problem. At one time, it was thought that it was caused by Epstein-Barr virus, but the problem with that is that 90% of American adults have the antibody to it. There's other proposed causes, environmental toxins, other viruses, increased stress in their life, heredity, too much exercise. Some believe it's rooted in the condition of the saliva. But what are some of the criteria? The major criteria here is new onset of persistent or relapsing debilitating fatigue or easily fatigable fatigability in a person who has no previous history of similar symptoms, that does not resolve with bed rest, and that is severe enough to reduce or impair the average daily activity below 50% of the patient's pre-morbid activity level for a period of at least 6 months. So that's kind of the major criteria when it comes to CFS. Exclusion of numerous other clinical conditions that could produce similar symptoms included malignancy, autoimmune disease, bacteria, fungal, parasitic type of disease, localized infection, disease related to immune deficiency, virus like HIV, chronic inflammatory disease, neuromuscular disease, endocrine disease, drug abuse, side effect of chronic medication or other kind of toxic agent. Some of the minor criteria then, to fulfill a symptom criteria, a symptom must have begun at or after the time of onset of increased fatigability and must have persisted or reoccurred over a period of at least 6 months. Individual symptoms may or may not have occurred simultaneously. At least 8 of the following must be met. 8 of the following. Symptom criteria, mild fever, oral temperature between 99.5 and 100.5 or chills, sore throat, painful lymph nodes in the anterior or posterior cervical or axillary distribution, unexplained generalized muscle weakness, muscle discomfort, malaise, generalized fatigue for at least 24 hours after previous tolerated exercise, generalized headaches, unlike any previous pain, migratory enthralgia without joint swelling or redness, neuropsychological complaints, one or more of the following, photophobia, visual schwannoma, forgetfulness, excessive irritability, confusion, difficulty thinking, inability to concentrate, and depression, sleep disturbance as well, a description of the main symptom complex within hours or days of the problem. A physical criteria must be documented by a physician on at least 2 occasions, at least 1 month apart. Low-grade fever, non-exudative. You can read it. All right, from a cold, flu, or sinus infection involved in the throat, palatable or tender anterior or posterior cervical or axillary lymph nodes. The approach then is a thorough physical examination. If organic condition is found, then a person will need help and how to respond to the illness in a biblical manner. If it's not found, then the counselor needs to take a detailed look at problems, pressures, unpleasant circumstances in the person's life. Really critical here. How this works is you need to gather good data, both pleasant and unpleasant circumstances going on in that person's life. What's a good or bad? What's good or bad about them? Evaluate their responses. What do they think about? Do they see them through God's eyes? Are they resentful for any reason? How much time do they spend thinking about them? Look for factors that may contribute to fatigue. Fatigue can be aggravated by responses to life. Frequent thoughts of unpleasantness of fatigue. Unfairness of what is happening. Wishing for something better. Or fear or worry, the fear of personal health, worry of not getting work done because of fatigue, worry of not getting over the fatigue, fear of possible accusations because of the fatigue, lack of proper sleep. What are your thoughts when lying in bed? And then attitude. May have been accused of faking the symptoms, more concerned with the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Guilt is a big issue. Is the person taking advantage of their fatigue for some reason by having excuses for overreacting or attempting to manipulate other people with their fatigue? That's possible. Some of the possible causes: fatigue may be the result of one's responses to problems in life. Psychosomatic, actually that's the old term. The new term is psychoneuroimmunology. Because of the unbiblical responses to problems in life create symptoms. Not organic, but now it becomes a habit. Organic, but yet it's not known yet. And, of course, some of their unbiblical responses, the energy has been used in non-constructive manners without the benefit of relaxation from the fatigue. Examples of unbiblical reactions: worry is one of them, a concern over the future, wrong day, can't act on the future. Rather than releasing bodily energy through productive activity, it activates more energy that's not used and causes them to feel fatigued. Then they're focusing on unresolved problems, and the discomfort from them also wastes energy, hindering ultimately restful sleep. There's overwhelming desire to be rid of the fatigue that can also be a contributing factor. Becomes dominant theme of life, increases the discomfort of feeling, can also become an idol. So what do we do in terms of counsel? Well, they need to see a medical doctor. There's no doubt about that. With CFS symptoms are mimicked by other diseases. That's critical. Spend a lot of time gathering good data. Don't minimize the problem by calling the fatigue imaginary. It is a real symptom. So don't ever call a person with CFS, that's just imaginary. Don't ever say that. It is a real symptom. It's real to them. Reasons for illness can be, obviously, it's part of the curse of sin, can be something that is sin engendered. It's brought on by themselves. James 5:15-16 talks about. It may be to prevent sin, as Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that it may be removed. But God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Or it may be there, as John 9 says, to glorify God. Why was the blind man born blind? His disciples asked. Who sinned, his parents or him? Neither, Jesus said. This happened that God may be glorified. And then if there is no organic cause, look for unbiblical responses to life. Help the counselee see it is idolatry when getting rid of the fatigue is more important than pleasing God and being responsible in spite of the fatigue. Remember, the symptoms are real. You may need help in scheduling, discipline, taking thoughts captive. Focus on how one can glorify God and increase the effectiveness of ministry in their life. If it's organic, then of course pleasing God is possible even if fatigue does not leave. Change focus to pleasing God rather than getting rid of the fatigue. The problem now is their response. How can this be used to glorify God? John chapter 9 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, James 1, verses 2 through 4. And then, are they able to thank God for it, even though it's not going away? So they need to see problems as something used by God, ultimately develop character of Christ in the individual's life. Romans 8, 28 and 29, look for ways to be serving. Matthew 20, verse 28. control and use thoughts and mind productively. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, use mind for praying, reading, other profitable things. Lying awake at night, I should be laying awake at night, not lying. Meditate on scripture rather than thinking about unpleasantness. Replace habit of focusing on symptoms to focusing on whatever things are true, honest, just, worthy of good report. The primary goal, again, is pleasing God, not to manipulate God, but to please him. And then learn a new focus on life. You can see this in Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 118 and verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is going to be more than the sufficiency of our provision. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 through 10. My grace, the Lord says to Paul, is sufficient for you. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, contentment is the key in this particular case, and learning to be content with what God has done in my life. Realize that the only real victory is going to come through dealing with the problem from a biblical, eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then Peter had joy in the midst of his trials. There's no doubt about that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, in the midst of trials, when Peter's giving instructions to Christians, listen to what he says. When he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Oftentimes I'll have a person with CFS memorize that particular Psalm or that particular verse. And then if you go over to Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David actually deals with his guilt here in his life. And he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained as with the fever heat of summer. When David says that, he's describing exactly what you hear a person with CFS describe. My vitality has been drained. Well, I've gone a little bit over time, but I wanted to make sure I got that CFS taken care of. Thank you, and we'll take a break.